In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, happy Easter. We're really thankful that you and your family have joined us to worship Christ on this Easter. And if you would turn with me to John chapter 20 in your Bibles, that's where we're going to be this morning. John chapter 20, if you don't have a Bible with you but want to use that blue Bible that's sitting in front of you, John 20 is on page 906. Page 906, John chapter 20, we're going to look at verses 1 through 18. John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. I'll read that for us. This is what God's word says through John, starting in verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. As we come to the end of what is traditionally called Holy Week, I think it gives us a helpful, thought-provoking perspective to kind of zoom out for a second and think about the events that make up the big picture of this week, not Holy Week 2023, but the first Holy Week. Holy Week began on Palm Sunday, which we celebrated last Sunday, and when Jesus entered Jerusalem, he entered Jerusalem to these loud shouts of celebration. It was a party. It was exciting. They were all shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David," and they were taking their coats and laying them on the ground. They were waving palm branches in the air. But by the time you get to the end of the week, Good Friday, Saturday, all those loud shouts have been replaced with the dead silence of a tomb. In just a matter of days, we've gone from a parade to a graveyard. What are we supposed to get from that? It's a little confusing, right? To have such a swing in the matter in a span of 1 week. And to add to the confusion a little bit, for centuries, Christians like we are this morning, Christians all over the world have been teaching and singing and remembering this week, which I think is the right thing, by the way. We're all doing that right now. But we remember the week of grief and joy. We remember and teach about the darkness of the week and the light of the week. We sing about the evil of the week and the good of the week. How is it acceptable for such extremes to all exist in the span of 1 week? And is it realistic for us to think that 2,000 years later, we can make sense of all of it, and it actually matters? Well, there's a lot to take in and consider as we remember that week of Jesus' life on earth. But all of it, all of the events of that week were all leading to the day we call Easter. Easter makes everything that came before it make sense. Easter makes Palm Sunday make sense. Easter makes Maundy Thursday make sense. Easter makes Good Friday make sense. And it's all been building toward this world-altering truth, a truth that explains why Jesus came into Jerusalem, a truth that explains why he was rejected and betrayed by his disciples, a truth that explains why Jesus died on the cross, a truth that explains why it matters for our lives right now, the truth of Easter. And the truth is this, that in Jesus, death always leads to life. In Jesus, death always leads to life. And you may say, do you really mean always, or is that just hyperbole? No, I really mean always. In Jesus, death always leads to life. So as we walk through John 20, these first 18 verses that I just read for us, we're going to split this story into two parts and to see how this first Easter is a day of confusion. Starts that way, that eventually turns into a day of salvation. It starts as a day of despair, but it turns into a day of hope. So our first thing we're going to look at is a day of confusion and despair. A day of confusion and despair. As we step into the beginning of John chapter 20, just to help us kind of feel the scene, maybe you're used to the story, maybe you're not, but we're stepping into the really dark hours of an early morning. The city of Jerusalem is quiet, and everyone is asleep. Almost everyone is asleep. Look at verse 1 with me again. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So in this first verse, we're introduced to a woman named Mary Magdalene, one of the many women who followed Jesus, who was at his cross, who was learning from him, worshiping him during his 3 years of ministry on earth. And really, the Bible doesn't tell us a lot about Mary, but we do know from Luke chapter 8 that at one time in her life, it says Mary was possessed by 7 demons. And maybe that idea sounds crazy to you or unbelievable to you, but this is what God's word says. And Jesus came and cast those demons out of Mary. And I want you to think about what Mary's life would have been like. That condition of being suppressed and possessed by evil like that would have caused her to be a complete outsider in society. Nobody would have wanted to be around Mary. She would have been a person that people feared, a person that if you're walking down the street and Mary Magdalene's on the same side, you switch sides. A person that people would have told their kids, hey, stay away from Mary. Don't go around Mary's house. But in John chapter 20, that's not who she is anymore. Jesus has rescued her. She's been following him. She even followed him to the cross. In fact, she was one of the last people to leave the cross, and one of the first people to show up at Jesus' tomb on Easter morning. And she's going there on this day to finish preparing Jesus' body for burial, and she is completely surprised when she gets there because the tomb that she saw closed last time she saw it is now open. The stone's been rolled away, and this makes Mary alarmed. This makes Mary afraid. She's freaked out a little bit, and she responds and comes to this conclusion. Look at verse 2. Here's what she thinks happened. Verse 2, so she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. This is John who wrote this gospel, talking about himself. Went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and she said to them, here's what Mary thinks happened. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him. So Mary looks at the evidence. I saw Jesus die. I saw where he was buried. I'm there now. He's not there. Therefore, his body's been taken. His body's been stolen out of the grave. And Peter and John hear this news, and they decide to take action. Here's what they do in verse 3. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. I don't know exactly why John puts that. Me and Peter were running. I was faster. Just want history to know that forever. But it could just, honestly, it could just be John having this clear memory of that day. Yeah, I remember that day. I remember Peter and I were running. I got to the tomb first. I don't think we have to hear it like we would say it. Yeah, Peter and I were running. I was there first. Don't tell Peter. I don't think it's necessarily that way, but it is interesting because he mentions multiple times in these verses that he was the one who reached the tomb first. Make of that what you will. But both of them were running together, it says in verse 4, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And once they get to the tomb, they look around. And they make some observations. They see what they see. They see what Mary saw. And then here's what happens in verse 10. We'll come back to these other verses, but skip down with me to verse 10. Then the disciples went back to their homes. They didn't see anything there that thought it was worth sticking around for. They didn't see anything there that was weird to them or strange to them. Yes, they were probably confused like Mary was that Jesus' body was not there. But what I want us to see from this confusion that they experience, from this despair that they're experiencing, is that none of Jesus' followers at the time had any expectation that Jesus was going to rise from the dead. Many of us are used to the Easter story. So you show up on Easter Sunday and you think, yeah, Jesus rose from the dead. I heard that last year and the year before that and the year before that and the year before that. But put yourself in their mindset. They show up not expecting him to rise from the dead. And it's interesting because he told them this would happen multiple times. He told them, hey, we're about to get to Jerusalem, and when we get to Jerusalem, I'm going to be betrayed and rejected. I'm going to die, but on the third day, I'll rise again. And then a few days later, he told them, we're about to be in Jerusalem, and when we get to Jerusalem, I'm going to be betrayed and rejected. I'm going to die, but on the third day, I'm going to rise again. And a few days later, he told them the same thing. On the third day, I'm going to rise again. It's the third day, but no one thinks about that. No one thinks he's going to rise again. But in Jesus, death always leads to life. As Mary went to the tomb that morning, what she was expecting was not what she saw. She was confused. Peter and John showed up, looked around, then went back home. They were confused. Author Tish Warren, she writes about this morning, and I think it is a really helpful way for us to put ourselves in that scene. She says, that morning in history when Jesus rose, there was no expectation of a resurrection. There was no fanfare, no churches gathering with songs of triumph, no bells ringing, nothing. A few women went out to tend to Jesus' dead body, and the rest of Jerusalem had moved on. The common denominator here is that they were all looking for the wrong Jesus. They were all looking for the wrong version of Jesus. They were looking for a dead Jesus. And they didn't find that. So when they didn't find that, they concluded not that he was alive, but that his body had been taken. And when you've already made up in your mind who Jesus is or who he's not, you're going to filter everything else you see and hear through that, even if it's wrong. It's like when you're playing with Play-Doh and you have these molds that you can squeeze it in to make it take whatever shape you want it to do. So sometimes we take our circumstances as the mold and we squeeze our idea of Jesus into whatever our circumstances are. Sometimes we take our emotions or our feelings and we squeeze Jesus into whatever, however we feel to make him fit that. Sometimes we take the popular opinion or what's going on in the world around us and we squeeze our idea of Jesus to make him fit that. Sometimes we take and pick pieces of the Bible that we think are right or wrong or like or don't like, and we squeeze Jesus to make him fit that. The problem is, we don't get to tell Jesus who he is. He clearly and lovingly tells us who he is, shows us who he is. Jesus is telling Mary and Peter and John who he is, and he's telling us through the evidence that he left for us in the tomb that morning. It is a loud statement on a quiet morning about who Jesus is. And here's the evidence. Let's jump back to verse 6, John 20, verse 6. Here's what they see. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. If you step into the tomb that morning and you see the cloths that were wrapped around Jesus' body after he died, laying in the tomb, that tells us a couple things about Jesus. One, it tells us his body was not taken. If you steal a body, you don't take time to unwrap it. You just take it. Two, and even more clearly, it tells us who Jesus really is. And I want us to see this and compare this in light of a passage you've already heard from this morning in John chapter 11. So just keep a little marker right here in John 20 and turn just briefly with me back to John chapter 11, just a few pages back, when Jesus raises Lazarus. Think about the cloths that were lying there in the grave, and then listen to what happens with Lazarus. Just a few pages back to your left, John chapter 11, let's look at verse 43. John chapter 11, verse 43. This is right as Jesus is about to raise Lazarus from the dead. It says this. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And then listen to verse 44. See if it sounds familiar to John 20. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." So it's similar but different. Lazarus dies. Jesus raises him and he comes out of the grave with the cloths on and the face cloth on and walks out. And Jesus says to others, "Unbind him and let him go." But when you get to Jesus's tomb and he's resurrected, this is where it's different. He had the same cloths wrapped around him that Lazarus did, but his are still in the tomb. Lazarus walked out with his on, and somebody had to take him off for him. But why did Jesus already have his taken off and nobody had to say, "Unbind him and let him go"? Nobody had to say that. Well, look earlier in chapter 11, verse 25. This is what you heard earlier. This is why. This is what Jesus is showing us about who he really is. This is what he wanted Mary to see, Peter to see, John to see, us to see. John chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus said to her, he's talking to Martha, who was Lazarus' sister. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." This is why no one had to say on Easter morning, "Hey, unbind Jesus and let him go." This is why the cloths were laying in the grave. Because you take your grave clothes off when you're not going back in it. You don't need your burial clothes on if you're not going to die again. And Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." Meaning not just I'm the one who raises people from the dead, but meaning a relationship with me is what it means to live. This is what it means to be alive, to know me, to follow me, to trust me. Because in Jesus, death always leads to life. And this becomes even clearer for them and for us as this day of confusion and despair turns into a day of salvation and hope. And that's the next point, our second half this morning, a day of salvation and hope. Back in John 20, as we come to verse 11, Mary has come to Jesus' tomb a second time. Remember, she came early that morning, saw the stone was rolled away, ran to tell the disciples. They ran. John got there first, as we will always remember. But then she comes back, and she is standing at the tomb, and it says she's weeping. This isn't just kind of like teary-eyed. She's sobbing. She is crying hard because the idea that Jesus is dead and his body was stolen is too much for her to take in at this moment. And as she's crying, she decides to look inside the tomb, and what she sees begins to turn this from a scene of confusion, a day of confusion, to a day of salvation. Look at verse 12, John 20, verse 12. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. Mary sees two angels in the same place where Jesus' body used to be. This is a huge clue for Mary and for us that something supernatural is happening. This is a huge clue that God is present and working, not absent and hands off like Mary thinks he is. But Mary doesn't understand it this way at first. She continues to cry and mourn. Look at verse 13. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him." The angel's question to Mary is a gentle correction for her. They're asking her, "Mary, what is there to cry about right now?" They're asking her, "What is there to mourn and grieve over right now?" And the same question comes up again. This time from Jesus, though, Mary doesn't know it's Jesus yet. Look at verse 14. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, same question, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she has the same explanation. Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I'll take him away." Both the angels and Jesus are directing Mary's attention to the fact that if she really knew what was going on, she would not be sad. For Mary, an empty tomb means all hope is lost. But it's actually the opposite. She was looking for the wrong thing. She was in the right place, but came to the wrong conclusion. She was hopeless. God's not working. God's absent. He's removed the guy that we thought was the Savior out of this whole situation. And the question is a gentle correction for us too. The same question, why are you weeping? What is there to mourn over? And I think I'll explain what I mean here in a second, but there's a strong point for us to consider here. And the point is this, that hopelessness and faith in Jesus do not mix. Hopelessness and faith in Jesus do not mix. Mary is acting like the world is ending, like God's not working, like everything is hopeless. But because in Jesus, death always leads to life, there's no place for hopelessness. Now, let me be clear to say this does not mean there's not a place for sadness and grief as we walk this world as Christians. It is completely appropriate and right and healthy at times to grieve and mourn at loss and tragedy. Jesus himself wept back at the news of his friend Lazarus dying. And as Travis mentioned, our church is mourning right now. Just this week, We've lost two of our own this week. And we mourn with those who mourn, and we grieve over those things. But it doesn't mean we're never sad or we never grieve. It means that when your trust is in Jesus, yes, we face tragedy and we face disappointment. Yes, we experience grief and we experience sorrow, but we are never hopeless. Never hopeless. Why? Why are we never hopeless? Is that just Christians like just mustering up this fake smile and no matter what happens, just staying happy? No. It's the same reason the angels are sitting in the spot where Jesus' body was. The reason we're never hopeless is the same reason Mary is hearing Jesus' voice in her ear after he died. The reason we're never hopeless, the reason hopelessness and faith in Jesus don't mix is because Jesus is alive. The stones rolled away. The man who was the suffering Savior just a couple days ago is now the risen King and is forever the risen King. At dawn on that first Easter Sunday, when Jesus' eyes opened again and his heart began to beat again and his lungs began to breathe again and his body began to move again, when Jesus walked out of that grave, an eternal promise walked out with him. The promise that one day death will be undone, sadness will be a thing of the past, and there will only be eternal life and joy as far as the eye can see. Through Mary's experience here, God is giving us the same kind of gentle correction to say, Christian, why are you acting like things are hopeless? Why are you despairing? Now, I'm not talking about sad or grief again. I'm talking about hopelessness. And you may say, well, I'm acting like I'm hopeless because there's these changes in our culture and this political deal is happening and there's these conflicts in different places around the world that's just discouraging to me. Or you might say, well, I'm hopeless because there's circumstances in my life that are painfully difficult or they're confusing or they're frustrating. And I'm not denying or belittling any of that. But I think God's word wants us to hear this morning that nothing, absolutely nothing, will ever happen in our culture, in your life, in this world that is powerful enough to take Jesus off his throne in heaven and put him back in the tomb. Nothing that happens in your life can ever do that. No political leader or decision can ever do that. So if we as Christians have this reputation of just bemoaning, oh, the culture's not what it used to, Jesus was alive then and he's alive now. What is there to be hopeless about? This is the best time to be a Christian because Jesus is alive now. The tomb is forever empty, which means his throne is forever occupied. So lift up your head. He's risen. As you just heard from Revelation 5, weep no more. Jesus is who he said he is. There's hope. And as Mary realizes this kind of hope, everything changes for her. Everything changes for her, and everything changes for us. Look at verse 15. John chapter 20, verse 15. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? He's asking, who are you looking for? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him and I'll take him away. And then here's where everything changes. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. I really wish we knew exactly Jesus' tone and inflection when he said, Mary. I don't think it was some overly dramatized deal of, Mary. I don't think it was something like that. I think it was more like the kind of tone you have when you see somebody you haven't seen in a long time. Mary! And something about the way he says it makes her realize it's him. It's interesting that Jesus says just one word. He doesn't explain everything. He doesn't say, Mary, it's me, Jesus. I died on the cross. You saw that. I am now risen again, and blah, blah, blah. He doesn't explain. He just says one word. And she realizes it's him. Notice he says Mary, then she says teacher. She doesn't say teacher, then he says Mary. What I mean by that is Jesus opens her eyes. It's him speaking to Mary, not Mary to Jesus, that replaces her confusion with salvation, that replaces her despair with hope. And then he says to her in verse 17, do not cling to me. I mean, you can picture the scene. Mary says, Rabboni, and then just grabs him and hugs him. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary was holding on to Jesus as if she would never see him again, or as if she didn't want him to leave again. She wanted to stay in this moment, but Jesus gives her a mission. He says, go tell the disciples. What does he call the disciples in this verse? What does he call them? My what? My brothers. These were men who just a few days ago acted like they didn't even know who he was anymore. They ran away. They betrayed him. They rejected him. But now Jesus calls them my brothers. He says, go tell my brothers that because of what I've done, my Father is your Father. My God is your God. And then this scene ends with verse 18. Mary goes back to the disciples once again. And it says, Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. And that he had said these things to her. This is the second time Mary goes to the disciples. You remember the first time at the beginning of John chapter 20, Mary goes to the tomb, sees that the stone's rolled away, and runs to the disciples and says, they've taken away the Lord. But now she's back with the disciples, and she says, I have seen the Lord. It's gone from a situation of complete confusion to a day of salvation. It's gone from a day of despair and grief and sadness to a day of hope. Jesus takes this woman who was at one time desperate, afflicted, controlled by evil, and transforms her into a joyful, hopeful witness to tell other people about what he's done. And the way John ends this scene is an invitation to each of us. Because John, when he tells us about Mary Magdalene, he wants us to see Mary Magdalene was not just a witness to the disciples that Jesus rose again. She would be a witness to anyone who would ever read these words that Jesus rose again. She's a witness to us today. She's saying to us through John and God keeping his word for us over the centuries, it's Mary saying to us, I have seen the Lord. How would we respond if Mary ran in this room right now and ran up on this stage and said, just grab this mic. I've seen the Lord. Would you believe her? As you see the resurrected Jesus through her eyes, who do you say that he is? Are you just taking him and just fitting him to whatever mold, whoever Jesus you want, however you want him to be and whoever you want him to be? Do you acknowledge him as Lord? And Jesus would say the same word to you and I, people who have rejected and betrayed him, just like the disciples did. He's saying, I've lived and died and I live again so that my Father can be your Father, so that my God can be your God, so that you can have a place in the family of God forever. If you will put your trust in Jesus now, if you will admit that you are a sinner who deserves God's judgment just like me, if you will believe that Jesus came to take that judgment for you, on the cross, and through his resurrection, he will save you, and he will walk with you through suffering and confusion. He will walk with you through confusion and despair, and he will welcome you eternally to life and hope and love in him. If you will trust him, he will walk with you through the darkest days and bring you to his eternal light. In Jesus, death always leads to life. In other words, in Jesus, death is never the end. In Jesus, sadness is never the end. In Jesus, disappointment is never the end. In Jesus, failure is never the end. Jesus said in John 11, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this?